This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air today here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Dave Duran coming up before the hour is through, talking about signs of a super employee and more super valuable than ever in an age of low unemployment right now, I'd imagine. We'll talk about the Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul today, coming up in just a minute with Father Marcel Tyone as well. It's Glenn in for John today, along with Sarah, and John says he's on assignment near the swimming pool today, but it's a time of year for a little bit of a break for
a few
folks.
How come we never get those assignments, hopefully... Glenn? That's not fair. That's not fair.
Well, yours truly will be goofing off a little bit here over the coming days, and so taking a moment right now, Sarah, to chat with you about the big holiday coming up this weekend, 4th of July landing on Monday, so that makes it a three-day weekend at least for many, many folks, but thinking about 4th of July through the years, is that something that was always a big and explosive fun for you too, Sarah?
Well, never with big and explosive fireworks, at least that we were setting off. Usually those little snakes that leave a horrible stain on your concrete patio for weeks and days later. Because I live in Illinois where it's illegal to have those fireworks. But actually, someone is always smuggling from them from over the border, because in our neighborhood, there's always those late night explosions for days and weeks around that time. So sometimes that's challenging, trying to put kids to bed and there's those fireworks. They want to see them and hear them. But as a kid, popsicles, hot dogs, and yeah, going to 4th of July parades or seeing the fireworks out at night. You get those sparklers. You get to stay up late. It's a fun time. It's a good weekend.
Oh, fireworks, man. Procuring those, that's what Wisconsin was made for. And growing up in a state neighboring Wisconsin, in Minnesota as well, actually some neighborhood friends, older brothers would make a trip out to South Dakota to pick up the neighborhood fireworks, which would commence once the official fireworks were done. And I remember those days, probably as a, you know, late grade school, junior high age kid, got to stay up later than any day of the year, pretty much. We'd be outside till midnight, not necessarily wisely, shooting bottle rockets at one another, noting that tent stakes made a really good, or tent poles actually made a really good launching system, but I don't want to be recommending that on the radio to anyone now, do we? So that was just a fictional story, perhaps.
Maybe, don't, yeah, maybe please not, don't try but, this at home. Yeah, you, with these stories, it's a wonder that any of us are adults now, right? And there's so many precautions that we take around our kids. We're like, don't even hold a sparkler, you might get hurt, when people were shooting bottle rockets off, right? So it's just really funny.
Oh, man, I tell you. And what we had caps back in the day. You'd have your little cap gun that would make the noise. And this is before you had the little tiny white paper things you could throw to the ground that make a little noise. But if you wanted to be rowdy, you could take a whole roll of caps and hit them with a hammer and get a really good bang there. Or, as a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, we met one of our neighbors who lives a few blocks away, because we were so impressed going on a walk early on the 4th of July, that this particular mom, and maybe it's an idea for you, and Sarah, had set up these little white popper deals, the ones, again, that you throw and they make noise, or if you were to step on them. But she had lined them up perfectly on her sidewalk, so as her little tyke drove by with his big wheel, he would be making those popping sounds. And so we were impressed by that and have become friends with her family ever since. But a happy and safe 4th to all. Please obey all those fireworks laws in your particular state, and let common sense rule as well. Enjoy some good food too. But I wanted to definitely kind of check in and relive a little 4th of July fun this morning on Morning Air as well. In addition to that holiday coming up as a federal holiday on Monday, we learned today, talking to Ashley Nerona a little bit earlier in the program, that today, this is Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, is actually a national holiday in Italy. It's a church holiday here in America, and we're going to talk about that right now. We bring in Father Marcel Tyone. Father, great to have you along today. I guess before we get too far into it, did you have any fireworks fun or mishaps perhaps as a kid through the years?
We did. There was one time someone brought some fireworks over that were definitely not household kind of fireworks, so we got in a little trouble for that. But so I was participating, but not ringleader. But gosh, it was fun, and then it got a little scary. So got to be careful out there.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, got friends that are volunteer firefighters, and, you know, in that community, they hear and see those stories firsthand of accidents. So as much as we joke about it, do be careful out there. But today, celebrating Saints Peter and Paul together, the church put these two great leaders together that often were together in thought, but not always. And it's a good look at how we maneuver the church moving forward. Maybe talk first off how the church decided to celebrate both of these fine saints on the same day.
Well, we know, right, because they belong together. Well, Peter obviously is the head of the apostles, but Paul is the great, we give him sort of the rank of apostle. But we know his conversion, going from a persecuting person who was making Christian martyrs to becoming probably the most famous evangelizer, most effective in the church's history. So we know, obviously, his writings in Scripture, but St. Paul, who was beheaded just outside of Rome, and Peter crucified upside down on Vatican Hill, where St. Peter's is today. But these two men gave everything. We call them really the sort of the, if you want to call it, the two bookends of the beginning of the spread of the church and the evangelical leadership and the true leadership as given by Christ to Peter himself. So it makes sense they're together. I think we can be inspired by that. If you've ever been to Rome, these big statue of Peter and Paul, and the fact my own cathedral's under both their patronage, so we're blessed like that in Providence, Rhode Island. We were there the other day. But again, two giants, right? So we think of fireworks displays we've had. Maybe people remember the bicentennial. The fireworks are over the top in certain times in our country's history. But the church calendar also has that. And today is one of those days where it's a doubleheader for good reason. Two martyrs that form us, that we rely on, and that shaped all of the history of the church since Christ rose from the dead. So it's a very glorious day in the church's calendar today, and a day of rejoicing. It's a great great day of joy today if we really understand what these two wonderful people have left us and done for us and intercede for us still.
The early followers of Christ, great examples not only of their faith, but how they tried to live it out and bumble along and not always understand it. And Peter often in his enthusiasm kind of running ahead of our Lord in his humanness and trying to figure out what we ought to do next. Or, no, Lord, you shouldn't do that. We'll do this for you instead. And yet the Lord loved him and built the church upon him as the rock. And can that be just a good reminder to us that it's the journey and not the immediate perfection that the Lord is helping us with?
No, I think I have a great devotion to St. Peter, and one of the reasons is not only because he was the first head of the church, but actually we know more about his weaknesses, I think, than anyone else in the Scriptures. He's throughout, obviously, not just his denials, but he's quoted so many times, and oftentimes along the way, we know his strengths, but we also know, as you talk about, he wasn't perfect, and this is good news for us. It's his journey, his fidelity, he had an interior conversion as he went along with Christ over the years, which is something we all hope for and need in our own lives. But the imperfections of Peter and his incredible openness to the power of God's grace in his life is something we all can share in and experience ourselves in our own way, not as well known or as maybe impactful as his testimony and witness to the church, of course, in his unique role. But again, his foibles encourage me in my own life of faith and also his strength. So Peter, I have a great devotion to Peter, very, very much so, and he's one of my favorite saints, actually. So I'm really happy today. I think it's great Potent Radio's kind of putting a spotlight on these two, but especially Peter.
Father Marcel Tyon, our guest in this portion of Morning Air this morning here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app, looking at Saints Peter and Paul today on their solemnity. And does that, as a church leader, as a priest leading your flock, does that, you know, give you a great example in terms of Peter and just his leadership? Granted, that enthusiasm and some of the passages in Scripture talk about him going a little bit in the wrong direction, but the Lord always reels him in, and his faith really, by and large, is unflagging and willing, you know, being the first one to be willing to do anything the Lord asked.
Well, you think obviously one of the most famous scenes we have of his life, right? When it's they're in that storm on the sea. One of my favorite stories in all the scripture. But that terrible storm comes up, and then Christ comes walking. Remember, Christ created everything. Our Lord walks on the water, and then bids Peter to walk out on the sea himself. Now, of course, no human being can walk on the sea. Jesus Christ is God, and he has all power. But he invites Peter to do that, and there we see, here's Peter, here's our guy, our wonderful saint. He begins to step out there, and of course, as soon as his mind moves away from worshiping Christ and looking at him, he begins to sing. But then most importantly, it says immediately, I love that word, immediately Jesus grabs Peter and pulls him up and doesn't let him drown. But that process, I think we can all come up with instances like that in our own lives where, I don't know, we knew we can trust the Lord. We knew we should live from and for our faith, and we just couldn't do it. And then as soon as we begin to try to do it on our own or an alternative way than the way the Holy Spirit wants us, we begin to sink. And Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes and lifts us by confession, by listening to a relevant radio program that touches us on the right day with the right message. When we go to hear a homily or someone, you know, tells us they're praying for us, or we get drawn into someone else's suffering, forget our own and find joy. These are all kind of Peter moments. You know, I would encourage listeners today, you know, I certainly have, what are your Peter moments where immediately God took you? We need to have a little 2020 faith kind of recollection. Sometimes it helps us when the new sufferings come, the new challenges come, that we don't get discouraged and we just don't live in the moment, but take the global view of God's providence and pouring out goodness over us as he did over Peter his whole life.
Father, our Catholic faith is so rich and so deep. It affords us many things to do to pursue holiness, and sometimes we can drift toward thinking we have to do it all. And is Peter a good reminder in his, you know, adventures with our Lord too? Simply, we have to mostly focus on Christ. And when Peter tried to do all of these things in his own power, that's when he had trouble.
Exactly. And I also think too, Peter, right, he's at the heart, the center of the community of the apostles. He's the leader. He's appointed the shepherd of the shepherds. Obviously, we call the Pope Peter today, but Peter did that. He wasn't alone. He was in community. He was firmly, by God's will, the head of a community, the mystical body of Christ. So that's another thing, too. I think Peter reminds us the office that was created of Peter by Christ, the head, was also, you can't be the head if there's not a body, and we are the body of Christ, so we're never alone. We have, think of the Catholic family, how many people belong to the one holy Catholic Church in the world. For all her blemishes, she's beautiful and mystical and a corporate body of Christ, and we're all in. I think that little ship on the sea, again, is kind of the church sometimes. It could be our parish or our family or, you know, but even the global church. Sometimes that's a good analogy, that ship at sea being tossed about. But we know Christ in the other scene, of course, when they think they're going to drown, and Christ is asleep inside the boat, a different time. He's totally asleep, not nervous at all, and they wake him up, you know, we're going to drown. Where are you? And, of course, he calms everything down, and he's asleep in the boat. He's in the church. He's in our lives, in our hearts, in our baptism. Since our baptism, the Trinity indwells in us and won't leave us. So sometimes I think we can forget that. Peter's a good reminder of those struggles of again, storms and waves and calm and all of that. So I think it's an important day in the calendar. Let this day speak to each of us and be inspired again by Paul and Peter. But I think in a particular way, Peter has something to offer each one of us, as we're not going to go out like Paul all over the world. But Peter, you know, Peter had to build the church and literally build the mystical body and get new members. And he did that so well, to the point of even obviously where he was crucified and gave everything, as they both did. And over time, we'll get there. You know, we're all a work in progress, as they were, and we should take courage and encouragement from these two saints. But again, Peter, pray for us, because I think we can relate to him and uncover. Maybe summer reading, you know, people, maybe if you got looking for a spiritual project for the summer months or July 4th, we can start looking up all the stories about Peter in the Gospels, and I think those would be encouraging because we know all of his weaknesses, or some of them at least, and they can help us and be encouraging to us too.
Father, before we move on to chat a little bit about St. Paul, but just a little bit about Peter's earthly demise and his upside-down crucifixion.
Right, so it's right where the Vatican is, right? The Vatican is kind of a gigantic tombstone. Sometimes people don't realize that, especially because the Holy Father's there. Of course, he's the successor of Peter. But what historically happened on Vatican Hill, and we know that St. Peter asked to be crucified upside down, really as a way to honor Christ's crucifixion, to kind of humble himself. And wonderfully, gloriously, and sadly, that was granted. So when Peter was, after the crucifixion, which would have been just a horrific, a painful experience, Peter was crucified upside down when they took his body down. So we know, right, and I don't know if people, listeners, know that, but, you know, we have the bones of Peter. And during this fascinating story of how they did that, you know, during Pius XII and secretly during the war, they excavated the place where really there's a pagan cemetery underneath. So St. Peter's is above ground, the one we all see. There's another 5th century basilica underneath it. And then it keeps going down and lands right into a pagan cemetery that really in the end would have been covered up. So they found Peter's bones. And how do we know that it's Peter's bones? Well, it's dated to the right era, but he's a short, ruddy man. And underneath St. Peter's, what's called the Scavitor, you can actually go down all the way down. It's kind of limited the amount of people per day, but you can see his bones. And Pope Francis has had his bones put into a kind of a clear glass box. So now this is a new thing. Last year, when you get to the end, they put the laser on. You can actually see the jaw of Peter. You can actually see his bones. And I was blessed to do that recently, and it's an extraordinary thing to do if you can get there to do it. But when we look at St. Peter's, we're looking at the martyrs. And this proves, of course, when they put the bones together, why do we know it's Peter? Another affirmation of that is that there were no feet. So all is there but the feet. And why is that? Because he was cut off the crucifix upside down. And, of course, the rest of his body they took, but the feet were lost because of the method and the way in which he was crucified. So another confirmation of the facts of history that St. Peter was crucified upside down. And it's just off to the, if you're looking at St. Peter's, the actual spot is to the left. There's a Swiss guard there. And if you go through that gate that no one can really go into, right there is where the obelisk, that big, huge sort of Washington Monument-looking thing inside St. Peter's Square. That's called an obelisk, and it used to stand on the very spot of where Peter was crucified. We know exactly where that was. We know where his bones are. And as Catholics, that should give us some comfort why we're the apostolic church, right? Why we have apostolic tradition, why we're not just, you know, we're all one. We have the full scriptures, we have the seven sacraments, we have the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church, and this is what keeps us kind of safe, really, as Catholics. We stay inside the guardrails of Catholicism with Peter. There's many, many lanes on the highway of Catholicism for spirituality and religious orders and ways to pray. It's so multifaceted, so vast, so amazing is the Catholic religion. But the one thing we all share in common is we stay with Peter and the Apostolic College, and today the bishops are their successors. So say, what's the difference between Protestant and Catholic? And there's a lot of similarities, but there's also a lot of big differences too, and we want to make sure in a positive way we're aware of them as Catholics so we can talk about it. And Peter, again, Peter and Paul today, but Peter's witness, his life, the bones of Peter, where they are, how they got there, what does that mean? Again, Matthew's gospel, when Christ commissioned Peter to be the rock, and he said, the gates of hell will not persevere against my church, and they have not, and they will not, till Christ returns. So just the other joy of reflecting upon the promise Jesus made to Peter, and we're safe because of it, safe supernaturally, so to speak, and everything's by Christ's grace and power. But Peter is a gift to us, and he remains so. So that's why there's such a great devotion to his grave, and over the centuries, his grave's been decorated more and more. And again, you know, I don't know if people know, but, you know, the Pope is the Bishop of Rome, but his cathedral as the Bishop of Rome is St. John Lateran, way across Rome. St. Peter's is prominent because of Peter's grave that is indeed there, and Peter's bones are there. And again, they've been unearthed a few decades ago. And when you go to St. Peter's, we need to know the history of the church and read the Gospels so that we can see why this particular cemetery has been so decorated so ornately over the centuries, because people recognize the importance of Peter's role in our salvation. Christ, again, Christ appointing him head of the church. So it's a fascinating reality, and I just think there's so much about Peter's life and even his burial place that is fascinatingly attractive to study, to know, and then move into prayer after that, because there's a lot of good beauty and wonderful things around Peter's life.
And Father, we believe because of that gift of faith, but does it still give you, you know, that kind of a tingly feeling when you get to stand at the intersection of faith and physical history, you know, whether it be something like St. Peter's bones, the Shroud of Turin, or historical things that really point to the reality of what we talk about day in and day out?
Yeah, Peter's bones always have affected me. Again, I was blessed just recently to be there and to go downstairs, and I can go back there in my mind in a minute, and you just know it's true. So we, you know, it's like going to the Holy Land, right? If you've been to the Holy Land, you go there, and dear God, we see the beauty of the Sea of Galilee, and you can go out on there. And so sometimes we grow up hearing all these stories, and they're in our minds, but we haven't seen the physicality of it. And that's why if Catholics can go to Rome, if they can go to the Holy Land, when things open up, these things help us because we see, we can touch and feel the history that's changed our life forever, our salvation history. Some of it can be touched and seen, and that's extraordinary. That's why we have, you know, people say, oh, you need to show me in science. Well, you know, we have historical things, real things that confirm the scriptures and the early moments of the church, and certainly Rome and Jerusalem have a lot of those, but Rome in particular, the growth of the church. So I don't know, we can still see and touch our history. It's not all just in the past, and that's helpful to me for sure in my journey.
And before we let you go, Father Tyon, we certainly need to get at least one question in here about St. Paul, as we're celebrating the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul today. The great evangelist, of course, starting his journey toward the Lord as opposed to fighting the followers of our Lord, getting knocked off his horse, off his high horse, perhaps. And sometimes the Lord still needs to do that to us today.
And sometimes, you know, what is our high horse? Is it media? Is it our money? Is it, you know, kind of being, you know, earthly power, being liked or known or being listened to? You know, so I think we all have a high horse. Sometimes we just get carried away with ourselves. I think it's a natural human temptation. And, you know, yeah, literally Paul got knocked off his horse. And gosh, what a great thing that was. That for us, praise the Lord, he got knocked off a horse. And a bit dramatic, but sometimes, you know, maybe the Lord needs to really speak to us sometimes, maybe not physically falling off a horse, but maybe just spiritually being woken up, and we can fall off our horse by going to confession, or, you know, we can go back and do some pure meditation or something so simple that can really throw us off our horse, and we experience and encounter the Lord in a way that changes perspective forever in our life. And I think we all have little moments like that, and I'm sure some listeners have big ones too. So let's be open to that and not think we're all set. Stay open. Peter and Paul, pray for us.
Well, Father, running out of time to talk more about St. Paul today, so maybe some holy homework and encourage folks to spend a little time with some of Paul's New Testament writings. Some great practical advice there as well today. But we thank you so much, Father Marcel Tyon, joining us from St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island. And you hear him all across the broadcast day here on Relevant Radio. Thank you so much, Father. And we continue with Morning Air next, coming up before we're through, another story corner for the day. But Dave Durand up around the corner, always good. Succession leadership advice for us, talking today about the signs of a super employee. We're going to help make you a better worker, and boy, your boss will like that, right? Hopefully. Coming up next, David Durand, as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air here on Relevant Radio. We roll on Relevant Radio, relevantradio.com, the Relevant Radio app, rolling on today without John Morales, who's on assignments, an assignment he gave himself to be by the pool for the day. But well-deserved little break there. We continue on. It's Glenn and Sarah with you. You know, we come to you at a time of peace, between the states of Minnesota and Wisconsin, a time of peace as we bring Dave Durand along today, because it is the football off season, and so we can't really get into it between the Packers and Vikings. Dave, it's just that time of peace in between. We've had a little of the OTA business, a little mini camp business, but not too much smack to talk yet there, Dave.
There is not, but there will be plenty of time for that. And I feel like no matter how much there is an off season, you and I can make up for it during the season.
Absolutely. We're happy to have Dave Durand along today, author, speaker, executive coach, regular guest for years and years and years and years here on Morning Air, co-founder, executive chairman of Best Version Media, Lighthouse Catholic Media as well. Follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, and LinkedIn, and keep listening this morning. We're going to kind of flip the tables a little bit. You know, maybe I've done my career backwards, Dave. I've spent the first half of it mostly in management, and the latter half just as a worker bee, although a worker bee at Relevant Radio, a little bit of a different level than being a worker bee at the mighty KOWO in Waseca, Minnesota. But nonetheless, we're going to, you know, kind of look at and normally, you know, we can listen to the show and think, is our manager doing it right or not, you know? And happily, we have to say, especially since we're on the air right now, that they do it right at Relevant Radio. Talking about being a good worker, signs of a super employee today, because that's our Catholic duty. It really is to do our best. And, you know, let's make sure we're following some of these steps, Dave.
Yeah, for sure. And you know, Glenn, I think one of the things too that's important about this is that as soon as we start to look at like the employee as they, and when you're in leadership us, we have a problem. You know, I've started my own companies and owned my own companies, but I also was employed by those companies. And I always wanted to be the super employee, not just look at everyone else saying, hey, that's your job. And I think that's an important thing to do. It's kind of like, you know, it's the difference between standing outside, you know, the temple and looking down and, you know, at another or being the person saying, hey, you know, thank you, Lord, for making me not like that tax collector, right? We have to ourselves accept our roles and responsibilities in this. And I think the first thing that a super employee does is they have a resilience to them. And one of the reasons for that is because every single job out there is to solve a problem. It doesn't really matter what it is. You know, why do we need somebody to clean the floors? We have a problem. The floors are dirty. Why do we need somebody to take the tickets for people to get into the place? Well, because nobody's there to take the tickets. We got a problem we need to solve. Why do we need somebody to make that decision in the boardroom? Because nobody's making it. Without, we can't go anywhere. There's always a problem to be solved. That's why every job is there. So since the nature of every job is to solve problems, we need to be resilient because problems can tire us. Even if we intend to go solve them, even if we like solving them and we're good at it, after a period of time, it can wear us down. And so resilience is a very important thing. And it's also attractive to the people you're working with. It's attractive to clients and customers. And it says these people provide a good product, a good service, a good whatever, because this resilient person is a representation of that.
Is very important. If we've been in management, we like to have employees that can do different things, that can do what is needed, and not just, well, when I, you know, followed the want ad instructions that said you're looking for somebody who did A, B, and C, and here you're asking me to do, you know, X, Y, and Z as well. And, well, that's that is the real world. But I tell you, over time, in 19 years here at Relevant Radio, I've been complimented for resilience because we've had a lot of changes, mostly all good during that time. You know, done different tasks, worked different hours, worked with different partners on the air. And that's one of the things that's been noted. But anybody that's hired folks, you like that as well. As we continue to move through this list of the signs of a super employee, and I know you've talked about this a bit in the past, Dave, too, in terms of sometimes the younger generation, somewhere along the line, maybe the older generation has failed to pass along some of these tips. We're trying to educate this morning here on the radio, but learning that good work ethic, that's something that really is best taught starting at home, isn't it, Dave?
Oh, it absolutely is. And when you have a strong work ethic, you really present yourself at work with enthusiasm, you know? And like, for example, let's say you are hired by Relevant Radio, and no one even says you have to play the accordion, but you decide, hey, I'm going to do that anyway.
That is true. No one ever specifically asked me to do that. I think to this day, no one has ever specifically asked me to do that.
You know, and don't read into that, Glenn. Don't read into that. No, it is that type of thing where, you know, people who present themselves with enthusiasm for their work are always kind of trying to make it a little bit better, you know? To say, I know this is what's required, but there are some times you can't actually change the nature of the job, but what you can do is just be pleasant when you're there, right? And encouraging to others. I mean, it really doesn't take any extra time to say thank you to a coworker or to, you know, send a quick message of encouragement or a compliment or something like that. But those are the types of enthusiasm that we're talking about, not being hyper necessarily at work, but just, you know, the little extra thing. You know, how many times, if you think about how somebody just gave you a smile, It wasn't really a big thing. They didn't massively go out of their way, but it wasn't necessary, and it was just a nice thing. It felt good. Well, we can do that sort of thing too. And then all of a sudden, if you look back on it, most people would say this. If they say, tell me about the past jobs you've had and what you liked and you didn't like. Very rarely do they talk specifically about the work, at least at first. They say, oh, the people that I worked with are great, or I love the environment, or the company had a really good vision, or they treated me well, or I love the people there. And then they'll start getting into the work. But it's interesting because sometimes they'll describe this job as though it was the best job they ever had because of all those things around it. And then you say, oh, well, what did you do there? And they go, oh my gosh, it was the worst. And you're like, wow, the actual work you're doing was the worst, but you describe that as a great experience because of that environment. And we all participate in the environment. Then there are times where people have like the ideal job, as they say, right? It's actually the thing they want to do, but it's a toxic environment and it doesn't work out. So just do your own part to play your own role in that if you want to be a super employee. And you are either a part of the solution to the culture or you're actually a part of what makes the culture bad.
Think of my mother-in-law, who is a lunch lady and, you know, came to really almost despise having to dish out some of what they were serving over time, but enjoyed her coworkers, you know, and no matter what the work, what the job is, but if it's a good batch of coworkers, that makes a huge difference. And, you know, I think, again, from the management point, this, the opposite of coming with enthusiasm, bad attitude, that resulted in, you know, the few times through the years when I was in the position to hire or fire, that resulted in the dismissal of people more than performance was attitude.
Oh, yeah, there's no doubt about it. When people are difficult to work with, they have to be incredibly productive and talented for people to put up with them. The problem is that let's say they're a hyper performer, but they're bringing everybody around them down. They have to be, you know, you can't be twice as good as the person next to you and still keep your job if you're bringing people down, because all you have to do is bring one person down next to you. And if you would really take the results that you're getting and spread it over that person who you're kind of destroying too, you're an average employee, really. And if you're upsetting two or three people around you and reducing their performance because of that and the culture because of that, your super performance means nothing, because you're actually, you know, you're like an ankle weight to the organization. And but yet there's a lot of people out there that know they're very talented and they know they're difficult to be around. And they will be that way anyway, because they feel as though they are, to a certain degree, kind of insulated or bulletproof from being fired. Now, sometimes you see this in sales, by the way. You see this in hyper-performing things, athletes. You see it where there's a direct connection between the work that that person is doing, results that are produced, and then dollars that flow in the organization. And by the way, it does really include almost always dollars that flow into the organization. Otherwise, people will generally not put up with it. And if you're talking about a non-for-profit, generally speaking, those people just don't fit at all. There's no financial incentive to maintain their presence there. So people just generally don't put up with that. But I always just want to remind people that it's not necessary. And also remind leaders that sometimes the biggest personalities and the highest talent are a little bit difficult, but it may not be that they're trying to be difficult, and it may not be that they're really bad for the environment. It's just that they're a little bit more demanding. Well, then it's not really about that person. It's about the leader having a certain amount of tolerance for a higher performing person, because they do have very high standards, and sometimes those high standards are misinterpreted as them being too demanding, when in reality what they're saying is, listen, if you're going to move as fast as me at this production level and get these sorts of things done, I'm going to need some more support. That's a fair thing, actually. And so, you know, we have a tendency to maybe step back and put people in categories without saying, hey, do these behaviors make sense? In the overall atmosphere, are they contributing or are they tearing the organization down? What is my role in this if I lead them, or if I am that person? Am I self-reflective enough to see my own value, or if I am actually hurting the organization?
Be a good performer, but be a good human too, all right? Maybe that can be how the super performer takes it up a notch as well. Dave Durand with us here, looking at the signs of a super employee today on Morning Air. Dave, another one of the kind of basics is managing time and energy well. And I know you like to talk about too, not just time, getting the stuff done, but the energy that we bring to the job as a worker or management.
Oh, there's no doubt about it. You know, Glenn, if you'd have showed up today And you'd have been there on time, okay? But, you know, you're just kind of like moseying around on the air. You're like, what? Oh, we're back on the air. You know, if you didn't have energy for this role, it wouldn't matter what time you gave it. And a lot of people, they just kind of look at the time side of it, that, oh, I've cut all these hours out. I'm doing these at these hours. I have actually paid very little attention to that. When I partner with people or bring people into organization, one of the things that my partners and I would never ask each other is, how many hours did you spend? We don't ask that question. Now, there are times where you actually have to measure a certain amount of productivity within an organization based on the time that is put in there in order to produce scaling formulas where you need to do the research, and that matters. But unless it's a particular job like that, which is attached to the need for that sort of efficiencies, it's a really bad idea to talk too much about hours, and it's way better to talk about what got done. I mean, literally, and I'll use another sales example because sales is just easy. Sales is like sports examples. Even if you're not in sales, you can relate to them. But if you have a salesperson who is selling 5 times more than the average person, okay, but they're working 1/10 the amount of time, why would you care as a leader? I mean, why would you care? I've seen people actually fight that fight and go, oh, everybody's working 5 times more, or, you know, 10 times more than you. And you're like, yeah, but I'm producing 5 times more than them. Why would you care? You would instead want to attract as many of those people as you possibly can, because they're going to be happy. They're not going to want to go anywhere. They found a great way to be efficient, and the organization is going to be highly profitable as a result of that. So we have to pay a lot more attention to the energy side than the time side. Now, there's exceptions to this. Obviously, you're an air traffic controller, and as an air traffic controller, you have to be there from noon till 6, okay? It can't just be about the energy. You can't say, well, I'm going to bring a whole lot of energy for 35 minutes of that 6-hour slot. No, the time is also very relevant, but you need to bring the energy as well.
Kind of like being a gamer in sports, you know? I mean, you do whatever you need to do to, you know, practice and get rolling, and but if you can perform at game time, and a lot of how much of that is tolerated really kind of depends on management, if they're able to focus on the results, or sometimes they like to focus on control a little bit.
Yeah, they do. And it's a kind of a silly thing. When you look at really great leaders, you start to see that they have this remarkable ability to apply fairness to the individual. Meaning, I think it was maybe John Wooden who said, I can't remember exactly, he said, I treat everyone fairly, therefore I treat everyone differently. And that, by the way, in this whole world of equity, doesn't really match common thinking. But it's the only thinking that actually matters, is that each person's individual circumstance is much better regarded when it comes to leadership. In the organizations, too, that I lead, I do the very same thing, even with clients and customers. I say, I don't want to put these people in buckets. Now, sometimes you have to, because you have so many different people that you have certain groupings, but the worst policy in the world is policy for policy's sake, right? And so if you categorize something in a place, and then the client or the customer or the employee or partner, whoever it is, they come back and they say, well, it doesn't seem to make sense here. I know we're grouped in there because of XYZ, but if you look at it, it doesn't make sense here. The wise organization is going to step out and say, well, let's see, maybe that's true. You know what? It doesn't make sense. And if you try to recategorize them there, there's no justice in it. And there's no prudence in it. So you have to be able to step back and look at things and say, you know, to the degree that we possibly can, how can we make sense of each particular circumstance according to that particular person? Because here's a lie. Here's one of these lies out there. If I do it for you, I have to do it for everyone else. Maybe there's a place that applies that somebody could argue with me and I would be open to it. But for the most part, that is a lazy leader's way of doing things. And what I would do is, like, sometimes somebody gets a big bonus or they get a special privilege, and people will say, well, how come they get that? You know, that's not fair. I said, no, it's totally fair. In fact, you want me to treat everybody equally? I will. As soon as you do exactly what that person did, I will give you exactly what they got, and then I will treat you exactly like them. In other words, you can take that same logic and you can turn it right back and put a mirror in it, and you can see that it has to be applied prudentially.
Dave, doing our best to manage our time and energy well on the program this morning. Time for a break, but back with more of Dave Durand and the signs of a super employee. We want to make you a great worker and help you have the best impact you can for your workplace and your life as well. We continue with more of Morning Air next here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, the reign of Patrick Madrid continues in about 10 minutes here after the top of the hour news at Relevant Radio. The man with all the answers and maybe a reign of terror for poor Cyrus as producer, but that's all coming up in just a few minutes. We continue now with Dave Durand, our success coach here, talking about the signs of a super employee, helping you be a good worker today here. One of those that we think is a basic, but it's really important, Dave, and that's to follow up on commitments and assignments.
Oh, yeah. You know, we all know the person who sits there in meetings saying, oh, yeah, I'll get this done. I'm going to do that. Sure. And they never do anything. It's actually a pretty fascinating thing. There comes a point where literally there are people that we've all worked with where what they say holds no credibility at all. They might randomly get something done, but they're constantly speaking about things they're going to do and not producing anything. Now, that's a frustrating thing if you're a coworker, an employee. I'm basically, if you're the leader of that person, you can't work with them. I mean, just you can't work with a person who does that. The problem is that a lot of leaders are weak, and maybe they like the person's personality, because one of the things you find is that that person is generally very dynamic, very fun, very sanguine in their personality, and they get by on a lot of charm. Well, the weak leader is mesmerized by all the charm, whereas the coworkers are just frustrated by nothing getting done. And, you know, obviously a good leader is going to be frustrated by that too, but you can't do that. And you can't be that person. When you say you're going to do something, you commit to it, you put it in a timeline, and you get it done. So, you know, Glenn, how many times in your life have you ever been in a meeting where all these concepts and ideas are floating around, something's supposed to get done, everybody's excited about it, but no assignments are actually distributed with no actual particular timelines. So the next time you come to the meeting, you say, hey, how did that go? And everybody looks at each other and nothing got done. So somebody's got to take this concept and they need to give it definition. Okay, we just talked about a concept. Let me define this. Let me see if I am accurately portraying the concepts that we talked about. Now do that. And then say, let's put this into time. When will this happen? Who is required to make it work? And now all of a sudden you move into that place, but individual people have to carry their role in this too. So when we spend our time basically saying, that's not my job, that's not my job, that's not my job, I don't want to participate in this or that, we usually have a pretty low level of job satisfaction as opposed to when we dive in more. Why? Because the work that we do really isn't about the work itself. I mean, it is, I should say that. It is about the work itself because some of the work is so unbelievably important. But at the end of the day, it's more about who we become when we do the work. So it's more about who you become than actually what you do. Now, the reason that I can say that with confidence is because if, let's say, for example, you're doing something that has a very high value oriented thing, surgery on children, well, if you become a better person while you're doing that, you are going to produce a better service to the people that you serve. It is a unthinkable circumstance that a person would become a better person and produce a worse result. That's why you can say it's not so much about what you do, it's about who you become when you do what you do.
Oh, great insight. And we all feel better when we get stuff done, right? And, you know, setting those goals, measuring them, and then the meeting is a little more tolerable, you know, and not just to have order for order's sake, but we feel better when we accomplish things. One of the cool things we can accomplish is a better whole by the parts working together and doing a little alchemistic thinking.
Yes. And this is something that people struggle with if they are egocentric for the most part. So they have a hard time recognizing that there's like a whole domino effect in the workplace. I'll give you an example of this. In the businesses that I run, we have this classic, like you say, open door policy, but we have something more. We have something that we call an interruptive culture. Why? Well, a lot of people would say, well, I need to talk to so-and-so, so let me message them or go to their calendar, schedule a time. Here it is on, you know, Wednesday. Looks like next Monday I'm going to be able to talk to them. Now, what they need to do is they need to get a simple answer to a simple question and get it back to the customer or to another employee who can get it back to the customer. Now they have to wait until Monday for that and then have that meeting oftentimes rescheduled and then finally get together with that person, make those, it becomes highly irritating. So we allow anyone to interrupt anyone, unless there's times where that it doesn't apply, or for our like IS team, because they're programming all the time, you can't really interrupt them because it takes 15 minutes to get back into the mental thought. But everybody else is supposed to keep basically their door open or their phone on during those business hours, ready for interruptions, because you might take 60 seconds out. Okay, literally, I'd be the CEO of the organization. I'd have two people that were chiefs in my office, and I'd have a brand new employee walk up and tap on the door and say, hey, blah, 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 ask a quick question. I'll answer the question, and they go back and they do their job. And now we've sped everything up in the organization. We've responded quicker to clients and customers, and it's this interruptive culture, if it's done appropriately, puts a hyper speed on your organization. And speed matters in companies. If you're going to beat your competitors, you have to be more efficient. And efficiency isn't just about programs and spending certain money, but it's also about the way that you communicate and kind of the cultural rules and norms that you have in communicating. Now, again, you can interrupt the wrong way, so I don't want to advocate ridiculous interruptions. People are trained in the organization to know how to efficiently interrupt and whether or not something is actually worthy of an interruption. That's a very important thing. But once you have that, you now have that alchemistic thinking, which is to say, what I do here doesn't just affect me, but it affects many people, ultimately the people we're serving.
Love that idea. And as we strive to manage time and energy well, Dave, time for one more point in the last literal minute we have here, and that is to own our mistakes.
Yeah, we have to do that. There's a great saying, and it is that you have no right to your victories if you don't own your failures. And that's very true. And again, this is the kind of, you know, egocentric or pride-oriented thing that we all suffer from. Okay, this is not something we can point the finger at others. Every one of us suffers from this at some point or another, where we make a mistake and it's embarrassing. Well, I think what's powerful is if you're working with a bunch of people who realize that they themselves have been embarrassed by mistakes and they have tried to cover things and they're nervous about them and not vulnerable in that environment, that we're going to be more open to understanding that others are going to be that way. And if all of a sudden we kind of have this understanding, this cultural understanding that we're going to talk about our mistakes, we're not going to hide from them, that the mistakes just bring us closer to the results, and more than anything, they just open us up to what is true. And that leads to compassion and understanding, and it builds confidence for people in the workplace.
Dave, thank you so much for the good advice today on the signs of a super employee. Always a super good time. Really good to connect with you again. Lord willing, another chat coming up next week here. Dave, our regular Wednesday guest on Morning Air, which continues now with a look at today's Story Corner. Our story today called When Parents Get Old. Let them grow old with the same love they let you grow. Let them speak and tell repeated stories with the same patience and interest they heard yours as a child. Let them overcome like so many times when they let you win. Let them enjoy their friends just as they let you. Let them enjoy the talks with their grandchildren because they see you in them. Let them enjoy living among the objects that have accompanied them for a long time because they suffer when they feel that you tear pieces of this life away. Let them be wrong, like so many times you've been wrong and they didn't embarrass you by correcting you. Let them live and try to make them happy the last stretch of this path they have left to go. Give them your hand, just like they gave you their hand when you started on your path. Exodus 20:12 reminds us to honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's our story today. Thanks for joining us. You can listen again if you like in podcast form on the Relevant Radio app or on the Relevant Radio website, relevantradio.com, or send us your suggestion for a story corner as well, morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com, and access the story as well on Facebook and the Glenn Story Corner Facebook page. Patrick Madrid is next. His reign of terror, his reign of knowledge, his reign of giving grief to Cyrus. It's all coming up next after Patrick's news on Relevant Radio.